Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we pause here at this time to come before you to pray that your spirit would guide and direct us here. This morning, we thank you for your word and pray that this time would be a blessing to you. Lord, that your spirit would have your way with us. We thank you for each of us that are able to be here today. Do pray for those that normally are, who are not, for I'm sure varying reasons, and just lift them up before you that they would be a blessing wherever they may be. I thank you for Jesus and his death on the cross so that we may come before you now boldly, not on our own merits, but because of what he has done. Lift this time up before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, this morning I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to be looking specifically here from verses 14 towards, I don't know, I think we'll get to 36 and kind of conclude there with 37. Maybe I'll mention 38, but look here at Peter's time that he spent talking to or proclaiming Jesus to his brothers there after he and the other disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. So kind of as a little bit of an introduction, I would say remind us that Luke is the person who wrote the book to Theophilus. He wrote the book here to teach him about what the apostles, I guess mostly what we see here is Paul later in the book of the work that they did for Jesus after Jesus was taken back up to heaven. Here in the first chapter, we see Jesus telling his disciples that they need to stay in Jerusalem there in order to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they did so. They met, those disciples met, they prayed, they spent time together. They chose a disciple to take the place of Judas. And in the beginning of chapter 2 here, we see the first couple of words say, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." So here we are, here at the beginning of chapter. So I read the first 14 verses to give us a little bit of understanding here again. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, here, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of wine." So here we have what I guess I'm going to sum up is a commotion. Now, it's obviously a controlled commotion, meaning that it's led by the Spirit. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon upon the believers. It said there in, I guess, verse 5 there, there are devout men. So there were people around that were serious about their walk with the Lord. But after things had started, people started coming from different places. It says the multitude came together. So others came to join and to see what's going on. So that's kind of the background to what we have starting here in verse 14. So my title for this morning is God Has a Plan. When I thought that, I thought that's a pretty big title. Of course he has a plan, but as I was reading and meditating upon these verses here, I realized that this has happened a lot, you know, this came about from a long time ago. Along with that title, God Has a Plan, my thoughts would not go away from what would I do? So that, I guess, is a subtitle, is what would I do? Here we have people that are listening to the disciples speak in their native tongue, proclaiming Jesus Christ, proclaiming what the religious leaders are calling a heresy. What would I do? So just keep that in mind as you go through. What would you do if somebody started proclaiming a heresy? Well, we see here what Peter did, well, how Peter presented this here. It says, Peter, standing up with the 11, here in verse 14, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Okay, so he's saying, listen to what I have to say. "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is what which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So he addressed the comment before about some mocking people said they were of wine. He addressed that. It's like, you know, it's basically what we might call 9 o'clock in the morning. My understanding is that they started basically their time counting at sunup. I meant to look and I forgot to see exactly how close Israel, Jerusalem is to the equator. I know it's a whole lot closer than it is here. And when I spent a little bit of time in Florida in January, I was pretty surprised that even in Florida, the sunset and sunrises don't vary a whole lot. There's not much of a variance. So the closer you get to the equator, obviously the center of the north and south pole there, you know, the sun, you know, rises and sets at the same time if you're right on the equator. So we're pretty close. So they can pretty much guarantee within a short period of time anyway that the same time of the day is, you know, quite often, you know, the all year round because of that, the how close they are. So it's the third hour of the day, first thing in the morning. He says these people haven't been drinking, but this is what the prophet Joel has said. So what does Peter do? He brings the scriptures. Now, we know from experience, just because somebody uses scripture in their making their point doesn't mean that they're doing it well. I like to just turn to Acts chapter 17 just to read a couple of verses here, because this is a very important point of what would I do. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10, again, this is the same book, so this is Luke says, writes down, and the brethren immediately sent Paul away. Now, this is, Paul is being persecuted for proclaiming Jesus, and as he goes to different areas around the Mediterranean there. And the brethren immediately sent Paul away and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul left an area where people were giving him a hard time, at best, giving him a hard time. And then he went to the synagogue. So these are Jews. These are believers in Jehovah God. And in verse 11 says, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's the important part. Do I search the scriptures to make sure that what somebody is saying is the way it is? Because it's very easy to take a couple of verses or a passage here and there and put them together and become something that it isn't. I won't get into all that, but that's my point here. What would I do if I saw these, I'll say, crazy things happening where other people thought they were drunk? You know, how would I handle it? Now, we have the Word of God with us, the complete Word of God, from the beginning to the end. That wasn't the case at this point. These people knew that a Messiah was going to come. In 2 Samuel, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to do it anyway. 2 Samuel, let's see if I can remember, in chapter, we'll say 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. This is, I can't remember what her name is off the top of my head here, but Samuel's mother. Thank you, Hannah. In verse 35, part of her, that's the wrong one. Okay, well, it's the right part. Got a little confused here, but in verse 31, I would like to just read down to verse 35 to give us a little bit of context here. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31, it reads, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off mine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth of God shall be Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flowage of their age." We're talking about Eli here. In verse 34, "And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon the two sons on Hophni and Phinehas in one day, and they shall die both of them. And I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all that which is in mine heart and in mine mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread." Back to verse 35 here is a prophecy towards Jesus, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Okay, a looking forward to a Messiah that also has a meaning of the time. The meaning of the time here is he's also prophesying about Samuel being a priest and taking the place of Eli, being a leader of the nation, but it's also a foreshadowing of Christ to come. And that's what the Israelites were looking towards. They were looking towards a Messiah. They were looking for one, what they called the Lion of Judah, to redeem the house of Israel so that they would be a nation on their own. Right now they are being ruled by the Romans. So when Peter starts his proclamation here to those devout men and to those that came, you know, the multitude that came together as well, he went right to the scriptures, and in verse 17, he read or spoke about the book of Joel. Here in the book of Joel, here he spoke from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. We have written in starting in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and all your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and noble day of the Lord come. So that is a direct quote from the book of Joel, an Old Testament book that is speaking about a time where the locust came, judgment was being brought upon the Israelites, the locust came and devoured the things, you know, to eat. God was using that to show the Israelites their need for repentance. And then later in the book, it talks about judgment. In the middle of the book, it also talks about God encouraging the Israelites onto repentance, giving them a desire to live a holy life. So we have this quote, that's the word I was looking for, this quote from Joel, this quote from Joel about daughters and sons prophesying and dreaming dreams and God pouring out his spirit that they may prophesy, and then continues on with that it's going to come to a point that the day of the Lord is going to come, where the sun is going to turn into darkness, the moon into blood. This quote isn't just for one time. What I kind of find interesting here, I had to kind of think about that for a minute. When Peter uses this quote from Joel, it's like, yes, this is happening now. The Spirit is coming now so that the visions and the dreams and the prophesying can come. And it will be there. It's not that this is happening so that this is an explanation of this event of these people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which it is, but it goes beyond that. And it goes, he uses this passage to show that these are the times we're in. These are now the times we're in. So put your... You know, he's talking to devout men. Put your mind into the place where you can think of Old Testament prophecies and how they work together. He's trying to provide the way or provide the groundwork so that he can remind them of what he does later on, which is in verse 22, I guess I should start in verse 21. But by the time he gets to verse 22, he talks about Jesus of Nazareth. So in verse 21, I guess I didn't finish the quote there in Joel. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we have the idea here in the beginning of Acts that those are going to come to the Lord that may not be there at that point right now. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord are going to be saved. And then we go to verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So now he brings, he prepared, Peter prepared the people to be able to bring Jesus to them by taking those that Old Testament quote and getting them, you know, kind of like, I'm not sure this is the right way to say it, but priming them so that their mind is in the right spot. What would I do? I'm going to go back to that again, because is my mind in the right spot? You know what? If I'm upset, it usually isn't. It doesn't matter where it is. It's if I'm upset, it's pretty much not in the right spot. So I have to go back to the scriptures and allow God to give me an attitude adjustment. When my children were young, they needed attitude adjustments. And it wasn't fun for anybody, but you know what? It always worked. Because I may have gray whiskers on my chin here, but as far as God is concerned, I'm just a child. It doesn't matter how old we are. We, at times, act childishly. And I see here that a way to get out of that crazy mindset as, oh, they just drinking, been drinking, you know, they're drunk. They don't know what they're doing. They're just being crazy. Is to focus back on what the scripture says. Not just my favorite verse or my favorite book, but take it and see how it actually goes together. And so Peter here says that you saw what Jesus did. You know what he did. God, according to, oh boy, I didn't think of this until right now. It was a man who was born blind. A man was born blind. And Jesus healed him. And so when the religious leaders asked him, you know, how he received his sight, and he said, why, do you want to be a disciple like them? And then, you know, the religious leaders kind of got upset there and said, you know what, you're a sinner. You don't know what you're talking about. We know what we're talking about. We've studied the scriptures. You don't have a clue. And the man's point was, nobody's ever been healed when they've been born blind before. They knew what Jesus had done. They can't deny it. These people, these devout people, it did not go by the, you know, go by the wayside. We can't lose sight of the obvious blessings that God gives us every day. Every day, whether you like it or not. You know, if you probably aren't like me, who contemplates once in a while, what happens if the sun doesn't rise? You know what? You get pretty cold. I don't have enough firewood, you know, for that. So these people knew what Jesus had done. They can't deny it. The miracles, the wonders, the signs, they did it all amongst them. And then it says here in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Again, pointing out the obvious, that Judas betrayed Jesus, brought him to the Sanhedrin. They pronounced judgment, or at least the religious, the highest leaders pronounced judgment upon him. And Peter makes it very clear that that didn't happen by chance. God already knew this was going to happen. God knew beforehand that the wicked men were going to crucify Jesus. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because of it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So again, the whole idea that Jesus was raised from the death, they knew all this. They understood this. They knew he was not in the grave. They may not have known exactly how he came out of the tomb, but they also knew that he came back and people saw him. You know, Jesus presented himself to many, many people. It wasn't hidden. It may not have been, you know, to the people on the, like the Sermon on the Mount, where there were 5,000 people who might have not stood up in a situation like that. But these are devout men. They know what's going on. And so Peter used that and explained to them that they understand. And then he did what? So Peter answered the dumb question that they're not drunk. He brought the scripture before them, explaining God's plan of going to be the Holy Spirit's going to come. There's going to be prophesying. There's going to be dreams. There's going to be what was the other one there? Visions, dreams, and prophesying until the end of time, until the day of the Lord is going to come. And then, as it says there in verse 21, the result of that is whoever shall come in the name of the Lord is going to be saved. So Peter says that. He brings their personal experience in to the prophecy, and then he goes right back again. So he goes prophecy, personal experience, back to prophecy here in verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And these are verses, these are things that David had written from Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 to the end. I thought it was kind of interesting. It's almost word for word from the translation from the Septuagint. It's not the exact words from the Hebrew, but it is verses 8 through 11 of Psalm 16. And Peter goes on to explain here in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. I think they knew that. Okay, but he's making a point. He's making a point that David isn't talking about himself here. He's prophesying. I guess I've talked to many people about this, and I don't think I had anybody say anything different. So I'm going to assume that we've all had similar experiences, and that is, later in my Christian walk, I realized how God had worked before, and I didn't understand it. I didn't know that these people that he brought into my life were going to affect me to the point that brought me here, or the different experiences that I have had were going to bring me to the point where I was at. You know, if I was kind of blinded to those, I would have thought, wow, this is just wonderful how all this happened. But God allows us to see in hindsight. We don't see very well forward. At least I don't. I don't see at all forward. But in hindsight, we can see. And that's what we see here in Psalm 16. We can see in hindsight. We can see here that David wasn't really talking about himself here. In verse 29, Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So Christ is going to come through David. Of course, if we think back to the time where David wanted to build the temple, and Nathan told him that, no, you're not going to be the person who builds the temple, but there will be one that comes after you, then we have that prophecy there of, I believe, what Peter is talking about here in, that's in 2 Samuel. So I think that one, yeah, that's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Starting in verse 30 again, going down to 31. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus both God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses." So he goes from prophecy to experiences to prophecy. Again, he's back on their personal experiences. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Circling back around to what they saw and they heard, he's trying to keep everything together. Back to prophecy again, verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Again, using what they held dear to show that Jesus came to save sinners, whom they are a part of. Because verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Oh, whom ye have crucified. He brings the responsibility of the crucifixion upon all of them. And their response. What would my response be? Their response in verse 37 was, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I think I'd like to just to leave it at that today. What would I do, you know, if I was brought with that spot? Which, you know what? Those spots come maybe not every day. Possibly once a week, possibly multiple times during a week, maybe a couple of times a month. I don't know. We get put in spots where we have to decide, are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? What are we going to believe? How's this all going to work out? And Peter gives us some direction. He uses our experiences, but ultimately it's through the scriptures, actually, because those experiences that Peter was talking about had to do with their experiences with Jesus Christ. Right back to scripture again. One last thought though. Peter is the person who is speaking. Peter is one of 12 disciples who are called apostles. There are other very competent people that could have been speaking, and I don't know exactly why the Lord chose Peter to bring this message to the people. But I found it interesting, because God didn't use the sons of thunder. God did not use the person that had no guile. Very competent people. He used a man who he had told earlier, "Get behind me, Satan." Don't let your bad experiences hold you down. Use them to step up. That's what they're there for. Step up. Don't let them bring. And that's what I see from Peter here, is somebody who God, I'll say, brought through the ringer in order so that he could be the stone. Jesus called Peter Cephas when he first saw him, which means stone. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew how things were going to happen. And he wants to work that very same way in our life. So how am I going to handle it when something like that comes up? Well, I see here as an example to be a stone as Peter was. I hope that was encouraging and that you were blessed.